And if the rest of us, if you would join me in turning to Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We sometimes call this morning a worship service, because that's indeed what we are here to do. We are here to worship the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Creator, our Friend, our Maker. We are here to worship Him. And in Revelation chapter 4, we're going to read about another worship service, one that takes place in heaven someday, and where God and Jesus are worshiped by representatives of all that He has, all who He created, both angels in heaven and men on earth. We'll begin in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4. It said, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's go to our Lord in prayer once more. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this day and this opportunity, Lord, to worship You, to exalt Your name, to sing praises to Your name, to proclaim Your word, Your gospel, Your grace. Lord, thank You for giving us life. Thank You for all the good things that have come to us from the hand of our God, who loves us, who desires greatly to spend eternity with us. You say in Your word that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, You love Your creation. Lord, You have made a way for all of Your created human beings to be restored in their relationship with You, to be remade in the image of Jesus Christ, to be forgiven and given a home in heaven. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that hasn't received that offer, through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on Calvary's cross, that today would be that day. And I pray that in all things You might receive all the glory, all the honor, praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sermon this morning entitled, "You Are Worthy, O Lord." You are worthy. In Revelation, we have the description of a scene in heaven, which will take place as 24 representatives of redeemed humanity, the church and believing Israel, fall down before the Lord, laying their crowns, their awards at God's feet, demonstrating the credit to be His and His alone. And as they do so, they also cry out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I would like to take just a few minutes this morning to examine their statement and discuss how it might apply to us. How is something that's going to take place in heaven someday apply to us here today as we sit in this service, as we've come to worship the Lord? Well, first of all, we have something I hope very in common with the people in this passage that are being described, and that is that we have come here to do what? To worship the Lord. I hope that's why you're here today. That's what this service is all about. There are many responsibilities and privileges given to the church by Jesus Christ, our Savior. But above all things, we are here to give glory unto our God. The first thing I'd like us to see from this passage this morning is their adulation, their worship, their praise. They say, "You are worthy, O Lord." That word worthy means you are deserving. You alone, the only true and living and holy God, are deserving of this praise and adoration. You alone. Not men, not governments, not religions, not philosophers, nor scientists, nor spirits, nor angels, nor kings, nor preachers, nor priests, nor idols, nor nature, nor evolution, but God and God alone is worthy. Worthy of glory. That word glory means praise. It means worship. It means to receive from the heart and lips all the credit for all He has done. The world needs to see His glory. The Lord needs to hear in His ears the cries off the lips and from the heart of His people our praise for who He is. For what He has done. For He is due that worship. He is due that praise today from us. As we sang these songs a few minutes ago, I hope you weren't just going through the motions. I hope that you were praising God today from the heart. I hope as we proclaim His message from His Word today, and as we hear and receive it, that you will do that as well, to bring glory to Him. For He is due all the credit for all the good that has ever been done in this world. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From above, from the Father of lights, whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. Thank the Lord, He is trustworthy. He is good. And He is deserving of our glory. He is deserving of our glory. He is deserving of glory. He's deserving of honor. He's deserving of honor this morning. The highest esteem, reverence, and our obedience. God alone is worthy of the highest esteem above all others. He is worthy of honor and reverence before whom we bow. For He is God, and He is worthy of our obedience. For He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a faithful God, a just God, a merciful God. And He is worthy to receive that honor today from our lips and from our lives. Worthy to receive the praises of men and of angels. The beasts that are spoken of here in Revelation 4, those are types of angels that are in heaven that worship the Lord. Even as we worship Him here today, they are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," before His throne. Up there as we speak. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw a vision of what happened in heaven. He writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims." These are angels. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain, or with two, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's echoed in our passage again this morning. It was happening back in Isaiah's day. It's happening today, and it will happen then. For God is worthy. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of the adoration of men and of angels. He is worthy of your honor and glory today. He is worthy, it says in this passage also, of power. He is worthy of power. He is worthy of our confession of and reliance upon His sovereign power, His almighty power, His supreme authority over all. For all authority and power comes from Him. He is the power in the universe. He is the ultimate authority. He indeed is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He is worthy of men's profession of who He is. Man's recognition that He is Lord and that all power belongs to Him. These declared their adoration of God who sits on the throne of heaven in abject humility and awe as the created worship their Creator. We see their adulation this morning. Secondly, point number two, moving quite quickly this morning so far, we see their reason. What is their reason for giving Him the glory and their honor and the power? What is the reason that they state here in the verse? Look, if you would, back at the verse. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast what? Help me out. Created all things. Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What is the reason for their praise, their adulation, their worship today? The reason is that He is their what? He is their Creator and ours also. He is deserving of worship, praise, love, service, and faith, not based upon our religion, not based upon our education, not based upon your upbringing, not based on our cultural teaching. He is worthy of our praise, our love, our service, our faith, based on one objective fact, that the one who sits on that throne in heaven created and made you and made everything that is. He is the Creator. You are, and I am, the creature. Now, we don't refer to ourselves often as creatures. We reserve that for, you know, the bugs that scuttle through the kitchen. They're creatures. Or the animals that are out in the woods. They're creatures. The word creature just means something that is what? Created. We are also His creation. He is the Creator. We are His creation. And based on that alone, He is worthy of glory and honor and power. Psalm 100 in verse 3 says, Know ye that the Lord, He is God. The term God means supreme one. He is the supreme one. He is God. It is He that hath made us and not what? We ourselves. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Why is the world so determined in pushing evolution into the minds and hearts of young people? Because Satan wants to erase this verse from the minds of humanity. He does not want you to know God made you. He wants you to think that you're an accident. He wants you to think that you made you, that nature made you. He wants you to forget about God. He wants you to forget that you're accountable to the one who made you. Sad to say, we live in a world today where most people have bought that lie. And they no longer recognize that it is God who has made them. And it's no wonder that there's no fear of God before their eyes. It's no wonder that violence seems to never end. It's no wonder that morality has no boundary of thought in the mind of many people. It's no wonder that the restaurants are full today, but not the churches, because people have bought a lie. That either God does not exist, or at least God did not make them. And therefore, they are not accountable to Him. You're here today. Most likely, that means you recognize that He is worthy. Worthy of your time, praise. Because, among other things, He is your what? Creator. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 10 and 12. But the Lord is the true God. He's the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble. You think about how big the earth is. Hey, we're standing on the earth. It's round. Does it look round to you? Maybe if you stand on the beach and say, "Ah, look way out, yeah, it looks like, you know." We are so small compared to this earth we live. We cannot make this earth tremble, but there is one who can, the one who made it. At His wrath the earth shall tremble. The nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. This universe, we learn, the more we study it, the more vast it becomes. And God can hold it metaphorically in the palm of His what? In the palm of His hand. Take a microscope, if you can find one strong enough, and you can begin to see molecules in the microscope. Those molecules are made up of atoms. Those atoms are made up of neutrons and protons and electrons. Those neutrons and protons are made up of quarks and muons and mesons. Those muons and mesons are made... We can go on and on and on. A universe in itself, so small the human eye can't even see. God created it all. God created it all. What power is His? What wisdom? For which He is due the glory and the honor and the power, the praise of those He has created. His power and position as creator of all gives all the reason that is necessary for all mankind both to acknowledge God's power and authority, but also bow in worship and submission before Him who created them. And the Him who created them, us, is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Who is the image? That is Jesus it's speaking of. Who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him, notice this, for by Him were what? All things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. What power holds this universe together? Jesus Christ, the God who made it. He holds it together. One day, He will let it come apart. And when He does, it will, in big fashion. And He will create a new heaven and a new earth for His children. He made it, He holds it together. John 1, 1 and 3 tell us. I don't have that up here. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Jesus Christ. All things were made by God. For as they acknowledge, as these 24 elders who represent redeemed humanity here acknowledge, all things were created for His own what? For His own pleasure. The one who created this world, this universe, and you and me, created it for whose pleasure? For His pleasure. When I was a kid, I liked to take pieces of paper and make things. Now, I didn't create things in the same way God did, because He created all of this out of what? Out of nothing, by the power of His thoughts and His words. I have to take something that God already created and manipulated, and I like to make paper airplanes. I made little paper airplanes. I made big paper airplanes. I made all kinds of paper airplanes, and I did it for who? I did it for my pleasure. That's why I did it, because I like to throw them. And some of them I made, they just went forever, it seemed like. Some of them, you throw and it would go and smack you in the head, you know. But I made them for my pleasure. I also took pieces of paper and I made paper footballs. Oh, I had a collection of paper footballs. I had little paper footballs. I had big paper footballs. I made all kinds. I love to play paper. That's what I got in trouble with in school. During study hall, I was playing paper football with the person across from me. Why did I do it? For my what? For my pleasure. Now, why did God make you? For His what? For His pleasure. Why did God create this universe? For His what? For His pleasure. That's why we're here. We are here for His pleasure. We're here for Him. He is our maker. He created us. It only makes sense that we are here for His pleasure. We're reminded in Romans chapter 9 that He is the potter and we are the clay. Of course, this is an affront to our fallen human nature and the worldview of most people today. An offense which results in people recoiling at the suggestion that we are the creature, that we are the created, and God is the creator, thus giving Him alone, He alone, the right to establish our purpose for being here and the right to judge us as to whether we have fulfilled it. This is not a message that is well received in our world today that is so infected by humanism. The teaching that we are our own what? Our own God. That we are our own creation. That we're here only for whose pleasure? Our pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Is that what God says? Is that why we're here? We're here for His pleasure. And as our Creator, He has the right to establish our purpose. As our Creator, He has the right to judge us as to whether we have fulfilled that purpose. I am not your judge. You aren't mine. He is our judge. I am not my own judge. I let myself off easy. But He is my judge. He is worthy of that. It is His right. As Creator. Humanism has so affected us, even Christians, far more than we wish to admit and acknowledge. We are not gods. We are creatures. We are not masters. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us for a time. We are not lords, but servants of the King. We are not judges, but those who are to be judged by the one who made us. Romans 1 warns us of the predisposition. I got that long word there. Disposition. Romans 1 warns us of this predisposition of man to think of himself wiser, to think himself wiser than his Creator. Take, if you would, hold your place in Revelation. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Does man like the idea that we are accountable to a Creator in heaven? The answer is no. We are not. And so we want to come up with our own thing. We want to do it our own way. As Frank Sinatra wrote and sang, "I did it my way." I hope not. I hope we did it God's way. In Romans 1, it tells us, beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest, made known in them, for God hath showed it unto them." I believe that speaks of our conscience that tells us that there is a Creator that we're accountable to. It goes on, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Bible says the things that you can't see are made known by the things that you can see. I cannot see God, but I can see what he made and give him the glory for it and bow before him as my maker. But sadly, that often is not the case. Humanity, as a general rule, has turned away from their Creator. It says in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." They didn't give him the glory he was due. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became" what? Fools. Professing themselves to be God's judge, rather than the what? The other way around. To be wiser than their maker, they became fools. Because how foolish is it for the paper airplane I made, how foolish would it be for it to think it is smarter than me? How foolish it is for us to think that we are wiser than the God who made us. Verse 23, "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like" corruptible man. Oh, we may not, you say, well, we don't worship images. We don't worship idols in the United States. We've gotten past that. No, we just worship ourselves in our society. We worship man's achievements. We worship man's governance. We worship, put a blank in it today, not maybe you as a Christian, but our society today exalts man and brings low God in the minds of men. We have exalted ourselves. We have changed the glory of God like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Vile immorality. How we get to this point in our society? Very easy. Very easy. We've forgotten our Creator. We've forgotten our Creator. It's only natural that we would come to this place in our society when we have forgotten the one who made us. Verse 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, who worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." How true is that of the society in which we exist today? Sadly, very true. And how sad it is also that we as Christians are sometimes infected and affected by that thinking. "No, but you can't tell me what to do." You ever heard a Christian say that? I have. Maybe I can't tell you what to do. But I know somebody who can. At least somebody to whom you should be listening. Especially if we name the name of Christ. How foolish humanity is to worship the creature over the Creator. How foolish to buy the lie of Satan as Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, that is, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." How did Satan tempt Adam and Eve in the garden? The same way he tempts man today. You can be your own God. You can throw off the shackles of your Creator. You can do it your way. You don't have to live for His pleasure. You can live for your own. How sad, how foolish to believe the lie of the devil. And how sad are the consequences if we should so choose to follow that advice and to believe that. Because God does not cease to exist because we don't believe Him. God doesn't cease to be worthy of honor and glory because we don't give it. He doesn't lose His power because you don't respect it. And He is still the judge whether you acknowledge it or not. One day you will. One day you will. No, God is our Creator and we are His creation. As such, we must ask ourselves in all humility and faith, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do?" As Paul did on the road to Damascus. Not, "Lord, what will you do for me?" Which is usually, even as Christians, the question we ask. "Lord, what will you do for me today?" He already did it, as we'll close here in just a moment, when He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins and to redeem us from an eternity in hell. God did it. He created us and He redeemed us. Why are we asking, "Lord, what will you do for me?" when we should be asking, "Lord, what can I do for you?" That brings us to the third point this morning. We see the adulation, or adulation, we see their reason, and we see their redemption. Sadly, our creation, as a creation, we have failed God. We have sinned against our Creator, you and I, and have transgressed and trampled upon His law, His right, and His glory. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. How has humanity treated the God who created them? Verse 10 of chapter Romans 3, if you're still there. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable." Unprofitable. What does that have to do with it? God made us for whose pleasure and whose profit? His. But we have become what? As humanity, unprofitable. And that is sad. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they ye have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have" what? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the problem. We have all gone out of the way. We have all gone our own way. And as so, we deserve punishment, not reward. We have become unprofitable. But the Lord laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. We are sinners and rebels and criminals and enemies, which deserve His punishment and wrath in hell instead of a place at His side in heaven, or rewards to lay at His feet. Yet these 24 representatives of the redeemed men are both standing in heaven in His very presence and laying crowns at His feet. How can this be? How can this be when we have trampled upon His love, His grace, His laws, His authority? How can this be that these can stand there representing all the redeemed in Christ Jesus? How can this be? Well, thank the Lord, when the creatures did not obey their Creator, when the creation refused to fulfill its purpose, when the potter's vessel was spoiled in the hand of the potter, God didn't just throw us out and give up. No. God, by His power and according to His mercy, made a way for this marred vessel to be redeemed and made useful once again. That's me. It's also you. When I was unprofitable, when I was a rebel, marred by sin, fleeing the presence of God, God caught me by His grace. He led me to the cross and to Jesus, who died there for me, and for you, that He might redeem us, purchase us back from our own foolishness, and then remake us into the image of His Son. Yes, the One who created us has every right to judge us and cast us out of His sight forever. But instead, He did something incredible for us. He sent His Son. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," what? Christ died for us. Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the redemption sons." Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men," man, the creature, "and being found in fashion as a man," as a creation, "He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The death that was due us, not Him. He became one of us. He died in our place to redeem us back, so that we wouldn't have to be cast out of His presence forever. So that we might find pleasure in Him as He finds pleasure in us. Yes, Jesus came to earth, the Creator of the world, Himself. He became a creature, having left behind all the glory that is rightfully His, joining His creatures to live and walk among us, suffering from many of the same human frailties and struggles as us, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He didn't come just to show us who God is, though He did that. He didn't come just to give us an example of how to please our Creator, though He did that also. But He came to die on the cross for our sins and suffer our punishment so that we could be saved through faith in Him, our risen Lord. By receiving Him in faith as our Lord, repenting of our sinful ways and receiving the forgiveness that He has to offer and the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ suffered our punishment so that we could receive His reward. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. That God did for us. Jesus deserves your love, your faith, your service, your worship, the honor, the glory, and the power. Not just because He is your Creator, because He also wants to be your Redeemer. Not only did He use that power in making you, He can use that power in saving you. Religion can't save you, I can't save you, you can't save you, but I know someone who can. His name is Jesus. And Revelation 5, 9, in the next chapter of Revelation, we read this, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. They're singing to Jesus specifically. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And as such, He is the only one who can do that and is worthy of our praise. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Have you bowed your knee before Him? Confessed Him as your Lord and Savior? Repented of your sinful ways so that you can be reconciled to God through Him? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not through the works of the church, not through your name on a membership roll, not through the waters of baptism, only through faith in Jesus Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you'll believe in Him today, if you'll trust Him, if you'll lay your life and your soul at His feet and in His hands, He'll save you. He died to do that. He rose again, and He can. By that same power, He made you, He rose, He'll save you. But you have a choice to make. You can bow your knee here and receive His offer, or you can be forced to bow it at the great white throne. Either way, you'll bow it. But one day, in one way, you'll receive a reward. The other, it will be what? It will be too late. Which will it be? Will you give God His due and have the opportunity to lay your crowns at His feet in heaven someday? Or will you reject Him and be cast into everlasting darkness where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth and pain and anguish? The choice is yours. God made the way, but the choice is yours. He that believeth on Him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Will you trust Him to save you now? Or will you wish you had someday? And Christian, will you give Him the glory in your life? Will you give Him the glory and honor from your heart? Will you communicate it from your lips? Will you demonstrate it in your service? Or will you be empty-handed and have no crowns to lay at His feet on that day? The choice is ours. Remember, we are the creature, He is the Creator. Remember, we are created and saved for His pleasure and purpose. Are we doing our best? Now is the chance to get it right. Don't let it slip away. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the reminder this morning of the One who sits on the throne, who is worthy our glory, honor, power, and praise. Lord, I pray there's one here today that's never put their faith and trust in You, never come before You and bowed their heart in faith and repentance before You to be confess You as their Lord. I pray that they would come today as we give this hymn of invitation. I pray if there's any doubt, they would come today. Love to show them from God's Word how they might be saved. And I pray, Lord, that we who know You as Savior might do a little reevaluating in our own life as to why we do the things we do each day and the purpose for which we're here, the day that we will stand before you and give an account. Lord, give us eyes to see that day and not just this one. Give us eyes to see Jesus and not ask the question, Lord, what will you do for me? But Lord, what can I do for you this day? Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus each and every day. In Jesus' name we do.